Good morning, everybody. How are you guys today? That's good. I'm just kind of curious. Last night, Andrea and I were watching a TV show, and I don't know if you've heard it. It's a brand new show, so I'm not recommending the show. I'm just stating that I saw the first episode, and I found it really interesting. I think it was called God Friended Me. Anybody seen that? You saw that? Didn't you find it really interesting? I don't know where this series is going. I don't know what they're going to teach. But in this first episode, they made it very obvious that God is in control. That God is weaving people's lives together and bringing them together at just the right moment. Okay? You watch the show, you'll find it really interesting. But the reason I say that is because I just look out here and I think you, every one of you are here today because God wanted you here. He wanted you to worship Him. He wanted you to remember Him in the Lord's Supper. He wanted you to hear this message. So it gives me great encouragement knowing that I am just up here as God's instrument, and I'm going to deliver a message that God intended for you to hear. So no human glory, but all glory to God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give You the praise and glory for calling us into a relationship with You. As Bob said, it is so wonderful that we have the privilege to talk to You, that You, the Creator of everything that exists, want to listen to us, want to hear us, want to have a relationship with us. It is beyond our comprehension and ability to understand. So we ask You, Lord, to speak to us. We are all meant to be here, right now. And so I'm asking, Lord, that Your purpose and Your will for bringing us together, that we might be built up in the body, that we might be built up in our soul and our faith, that we might grow and become all You've called us to be. Please bring glory to Yourself now in the speaking and hearing of Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, time for confession. Okay, if you own an iPhone, raise your hand. Okay, you're not on the right team. No, just team. That's not part of it at all. Okay. So if you own an iPhone, okay, see, I know Doug switched. He went to Android and went back. Poor guy. Anyway, are you an iPhone fan? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because, you know, I don't want to embarrass you, but are you an iPhone fan? And if you're an iPhone fan, let me ask you this. Do you have any idea what iCamping is? You guys know what iCamping is? Never heard of it? Okay, let's see what iCamping is. Okay, they're iCamping. Do you know what they're doing? Yeah. Camping 10 days for iPhone 10. Now, this would be really embarrassing if anybody wants to raise their hand and admit they've been iCamping. Okay, all right. Well, if you are one of those who does not want to raise your hand, you are a fan. You are a real fan, which means you're a fanatic, okay? There's something wrong with you. See Doug after church for medical help, okay? All right, anyway, well, suppose the iPhone or the Apple was about to launch the newest phone, the iPhone XYZ, okay? They announced the, XYZ, because that's where it's going. Anyway, they announced the new phone months ago. They spent millions of dollars in advertising. They manufactured more than enough to meet the demand throughout the entire world. And they shipped them to stores all over the world. And the day arrives, and hundreds of thousands of fans are camped out at their favorite stores to buy one of these new iPhones. Now, suppose you were one of the lucky ones. And then you get to buy one of these phones on the first day. And when you get home with your new toy, it didn't work. It wouldn't turn on. Basically, it's a $1,000 paperweight. Now, how would you feel? How would that make you feel? Now, how do you think it would make the Apple management and Apple employees feel if every new iPhone manufactured and sold came dead on arrival? Well, forget about the management and employees. How would the investors feel? They would not be very happy, would they? Well, think about it. Think about this. What if Apple simply produced millions of phones and never bothered to test them? Suppose that they wanted to save some money and so they just ditched their quality control requirements. Or suppose they were behind schedule ship dates and they wanted to meet some arbitrary date, so they decided, let's just skip the inspection process. If Apple made millions of phones and never tested them for whatever reason, and it turned out that none of them worked, wouldn't you call that a total failure somewhere in the manufacturing, planning, or management? If Apple were to metaphorically look themselves in the mirror and what happened, what went wrong, they would say, our work has been useless. Now, obviously, whether it is Apple, John Deere, Ford, or the Jolly Green Giant, if you want to produce something of value with good quality, you must inspect your work. Don't you agree? Now, what if you're trying to produce faithful, growing disciples of Jesus Christ? When Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians, he began by praising God for the work the Holy Spirit had done and how the gospel had incredibly transformed their lives. He said, it's incredible. Everywhere I go in Macedonia, everyone keeps telling me about the warm welcome you gave us and how you turned from serving idols to serving the living and true God, Jesus Christ. Paul recounts how he and Silas and Timothy had worked and lived among them and how thankful he was that they received the gospel message with joy. He reminds them that they accepted their words, not just as mere human words, but as they really were, the Word of God. And he reminds them of his intense love for them. He says, in effect, I did not abandon you. I was ripped away from you, and you were orphaned for a time. I have tried and tried and tried to come back, but Satan has blocked me at every attempt. Now, this is why Paul sends his faithful companion and ministry partner, Timothy, back to Thessalonica to check the work. Paul sends Timothy to inspect the work. Timothy is Paul's quality control supervisor. This is what it says, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, finally, when we can stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles that you are going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. Based on Paul's words, we can see his emotional pain and agony that he suffered because he didn't know if the enemy was successful in wrecking the work that he had done in Thessalonica. He just hoped and prayed that the work without inspection had gone on and that it was successful. Paul was forced out of Thessalonica by an angry mob. He was forced out of Berea by the same mob. And likely weeks have gone by and he's anxious to know if the faith of the Thessalonian church had been destroyed or diminished in any way. And that's why he wrote, when we could stand it no longer, when I could stand it no longer, I didn't know what was happening to you. Paul understood the enemy and his tactics, and he knew the pressure that was brought to bear on them could cause them to lose their faith, for their faith to waver or possibly fail. And this is why he wrote, "We warned you troubles would come. We warned you troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know." Paul's reminder that trouble would come indicates that enduring trials is a necessary part of our spiritual growth. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 1, he said this, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith, though your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it brings you much praise and glory and honor. It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world." Trials prove your faith is genuine. Trials weed out those who merely profess faith. Job said in Job 23:10, he says, "And when he tests me," he being God, "when God tests me, I will come out as pure gold, as pure as gold." So trials refine us. They purify our faith. They prove that our faith is genuine, and they purify us and refine us. And Paul said to the 2 Corinthians, this is what he said. He said, regarding trials, he said, "He comforts us in all of our trouble, in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." Trials enable us to comfort others. Trials prove that your faith is genuine. Trials refine us and purify our faith. And lastly, when we've endured, trials enable us to comfort another person. To come alongside of someone and say, "I've been there. I know what you're going through. I know you're thinking that God doesn't love you anymore, because I thought the same thing. But He does love you. I've been there. Turn to Jesus. Give Him your burdens, and He will comfort you." Trials are meant for our good, but that doesn't mean that everything will turn out exactly the way we would want. Now just think about all of the millions of people who were martyred for their faith. They loved Jesus. Those people, probably 6 million people, were killed just for being Christians in the early church over the first 300 years. Think about all the people who were put on a stake and lit on fire while they were still alive in order to light the streets in Rome. Those that were dragged before the Colosseum and ripped apart by lions. It's vital to understand that your faith can fail. Your faith can waver, be diminished, or be destroyed. It is not God's will to allow your faith to fail, but to allow these trials and persecution to test your faith in order that you might grow. As Peter said, that on the day when Christ returns, you will have the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, if it were not possible for your faith to waver or to grow weak or to fail, why would Paul be so worried? Listen, why would Paul be so worried about his spiritual children in the first place? In his letter, Paul said, "I shared the gospel with you, and you received this message from God. The Holy Spirit assured you that it was true, and you turned from your idols to serve the living and true God. Now I can rest and never worry about you again. You were sealed for the day of redemption, safely secure in the arms of Christ, and now there is nothing to worry about. Set it and forget it." Set it and forget it. Hold on, one more. One does not simply... Okay, you guys, if you're Lord of the Rings, you don't know what that is. One does not simply set it... Yeah, that's an homage to Keith back there. One does not simply set it and forget it. Now, I don't think that's exactly what Boromir said there, but anyway. No, Paul did not say set it and forget it. In fact, there are dozens of warnings in Scripture about falling away and failing faith or losing spiritual battles. Here's some more proof of this. This is Jesus talking to Simon Peter. Listen to this. Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have pleaded with you in prayer. I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And then Paul writes to the Gentile Christians in Rome. This is what he says. You got to read the whole chapter, but this is what Paul says to the Gentiles. He says, yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. That is the Jews. And you are there because you do believe, the Gentiles. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, He will not spare you either. Now, if it were not possible, it were not possible, if Jesus could just set it and forget it with His disciples, and there was no possibility that Peter's faith could fail or falter, why would He have prayed that? Why would He have said that to Peter? If we have been grafted into God's family, now this whole idea of being grafted in, real quick, if you look, go, you should read Romans chapter 11, okay? Here's what it says. It says that the Jews were originally part of the tree of God's family. When the branches died off, He cut them off in order that He might graft in some wild olive branches, that would be us Gentiles, graft us into the tree. Okay? And He goes on to say that these branches have been broken off because they're dead, because they didn't believe in Christ. And you, as Gentiles, you're Gentiles, have been grafted in. He says, beware, you could be broken off just like those Israelites were. Now listen, I don't want to belabor this point, because the same God who broke off the dead branches can graft them back in again, which is what it says in Romans 11. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead can give you spiritual life again. But how can someone be made alive again if they don't recognize that they're spiritually dead? That is the more important point. The more important point for this passage, again, is how Paul instructed Timothy to inspect the work. Remember, go back to what the passage is about. Paul is in anguish because he was dragged away from his spiritual children. And he's worried, he's concerned, he's anxious about their faith. And so he sends his faithful servant Timothy to go check up on them, see how they're doing. Okay? And this is exactly what, this is the instruction that Paul gave Timothy. He says, we are sending Timothy to strengthen you, encourage you, and to assure you. And this word strengthen in the passage, Paul used literally means to supply a buttress for a wall or a building. To strengthen you. This probably meant that Timothy was to further explain the Scriptures so that the Thessalonians had a strong foundation for their faith, that their faith was solid. So I'm sending him to strengthen you, to build up your faith so it's solid like a wall. Much like the parable of the man who built his house on the rock. You guys remember the story, right? Jesus told the parable in the Sermon on the Mount. The man who built his house upon the rock. The winds came. The wind and the rains came. His house withstood the test because it was built on the rock. And the one who built his house on the sand, his house collapsed when the trials came. So to strengthen another believer in Christ means this. It means to teach them and model them, model for them what it means to live as a Christian, to follow and practice God's Word. Okay? It's not simply enough to have known God's Word. You need to practice it. Recall what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. This is very well known. Jesus said, go therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And what? And teach these new disciples In other words, don't just baptize people. Strengthen the foundation of their faith by teaching them the Word of God, modeling, teaching, encouraging them. And the word Paul used for encourage literally means to exhort, to pump them up, to impart courage. Courage is needed when you're facing a battle, and Timothy was there. He was sent to cultivate their faith. You can do it. Don't give up. I'll be right here with you. I'll be praying for you. Christ will never leave your side. You are to be a cheerleader, not one who just sits on their hands and idly watches other people's faith be diminished. Be a cheerleader. Give them courage. Impart courage. Francis Chan, you guys probably heard of Francis Chan. He shared a story when he was first married, he was married for 3 weeks. And he goes home to his wife, Rachel, and he says, Rach, this is what he called her, Rach, I feel like God is calling me to start a church. Okay? And so as he's laying it out there what God has put in his heart, and this means that, you know, I'm going to have to quit my job and you're going to have to get a job in order to support us. They've been married for 3 weeks. I'm sure she was thinking about the exit. No, I'm just kidding. What Francis Chan says is she said, I believe in you. I believe you can do it. I believe God has called you to this. I believe in you. And he said, the way she responded, by believing in him, gave him such courage, he felt like there was nothing he couldn't accomplish. This is what it means to encourage someone else, to believe in them, so that they can face their trials and they can pursue the things that God has put in their heart. Timothy was sent to strengthen and to encourage the Thessalonians, and then also to assure them that the persecution was part of the growing process. This was not against God's plans. It was part of God's plans. He was sent to assure them that Christ loved them, and that trials are evidence that the gospel is working, not evidence that it's powerless and ineffective. Paul no doubt assured them of Christ's own words. In John 16, Jesus said, but the time is coming, indeed it is now here. It is here now. When you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. It is assuring to know that no matter how dark or difficult our circumstances are, that we serve a living God who is sovereign, who is in control, who causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This is the bottom line. Set it and forget it only works on TV. If we are going to preserve through the trials of life and become men and women of deep faith and Christ-like character, we must be willing to inspect and be inspected by the strengthening encouragement and assurance of our faith. Obviously, whether it's Apple or John Deere, Ford, or the Church of Jesus Christ, if you want to produce something of value with good quality, you must inspect the work. Don't you agree? Okay, you guys were more agreeable earlier. When it was just an iPhone, you're ready to say amen. If you want to produce faithful, growing disciples of Jesus Christ, if we want to, we must inspect the work. Let me close with this amusing illustration. I only hope that it's amusing. Anyway, see, that was supposed to be amusing. You guys are really struggling today. Okay, assume, listen, okay, you know, check your adult brain and your logic, okay, just set it aside. Assume that it were discovered by some weird mystical or alien plot that all new iPhones were enchanted and given a will of their own. Okay? Don't worry, Matt Chandler's probably not going to use this illustration later, or anybody else with any good reputation. Anyway, all these iPhones have been enchanted and given a will of their own, and some of you are thinking, no doubt, that you know your own phone. I mean, you're thinking, wait a minute, my phone has a will of its own already. Why else would it always be calling my mother-in-law? But anyway, just, okay, see, all right, okay. So anyway, imagine, if you will, that these phones, were like the enchanted items in Beauty and the Beast. You guys have seen that movie? All the enchanted items, they grew legs, they had a face, and they started singing and dancing. Okay, I'm not going to do that, by the way. Now, what if these enchanted phones, iPhones, refused to be inspected? They said, no, I'm good, I'm fine, I don't need to be tested. Now, if that were the case, and these phones were shipped to the stores, sold to customers, and turned out to be dead on arrival, who would be to blame? The phones, correct? If they refused to be inspected and they turned out to be dead on arrival, what if they just didn't function properly? Again, if they refused to be tested and inspected. Okay, obviously, this is a bit of a stretch. But the idea is this. Or let me ask you this. How about this? You are not an iPhone. You are much more valuable than that. You were meant to bring God glory. That is your purpose. God created you for a purpose. God created you to honor Him and worship Him and relate to Him and to serve Him and to serve others. He created you for a purpose. He's your manufacturer. He's your planner. He's your designer. Now, whether or not you are fulfilling that purpose, whether or not you are spiritually alive or spiritually dead, whether you are dead on arrival and an expensive paperweight is entirely up to you. However, as the elders go ahead and come forward, however, if you will, think about this, if you will allow yourself to be inspected and examined, you might discover the help that you need to get back to functioning the way God had intended. Not only should we allow ourselves to be inspected and held accountable for our spiritual lives, but Paul said that we should also examine our own lives as well. Why else would he say this to the Corinthians? Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 13. Paul said this, and he's talking to all of you, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, don't you believe that it would be wise to be examined here on earth rather than on the day of judgment when you stand before Christ? Don't you think it would be wise to take that iPhone out of the box, test it out, make sure it all works before you ship it to someone else? Of course you do. You all agreed, begrudgingly, but you agreed, right? Do you recognize that your self-examination, as well as accountability with others, is meant to keep you functioning as God designed? Okay. I think it's in here. Okay, listen. Inside your bulletin, grab this. Little sermon notes. See that? See the sermon notes? Okay, if you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. We'll get one for you. This is how this is going to go, okay? I want every I on this piece of paper. If you don't have one, I want you to look off your neighbors. And if you don't have one before you leave today, we'll go to the printer and we'll print out as many as we need to so that everyone leaves here today with one of these. Got it? Now, if you want, I can stand at the door and inspect whether or not you're going to fall through with this. Okay? And if you're an iPhone, you're welcome to sing and dance your way out the door, but otherwise, I'm going to ask you, okay? I'm just kidding. Here we go. Listen to this. Quality control. If I were to talk to you and I'd ask you this over the phone or in person, describe your Bible reading this week and what you are reading. Number two, can you share one biblical insight you have learned from this week's lesson, small group, or sermon? What one truth? What biblical truth has impacted you most this week? What is God stirring in you as He has spoken to you? Describe your daily prayer life. What steps are you taking to grow closer to God? Can you identify an area of your life that God wants to change or is changing? Now, this is a short list, and I dare say that, you know, brand new Christians could respond to these questions faithfully, honestly, truthfully. This doesn't require a bachelor's degree in Christian education to answer these questions. What is your time in God's Word like? What is your prayer life like? How is God speaking to you and working in your life this week? Okay, I just want to say this. I'm going to encourage you with this. Take this piece of paper, put it in your Bible, put it in your dash, tape it to your mirror, ask yourself these questions, and have the courage to inspect and examine other people in your life and say, how are you doing in your Bible reading? Now, I want you to know something. The reason I bring this up is this. God wants all of you to function as He designed. And He put me here, okay, to encourage you to operate the way He designed. To bring this up. Okay, this whole idea of being accountable, being inspected. You might discover that you start growing in your faith when you are faced with these questions on a regular basis. I know that when I first became a Christian, Andrew and I went through what we called new believers training. And here's what happened. I had homework, daily readings, prayers, all this stuff. I show up to our session and my homework sheet is empty and Andrew's looks like it's been bled over with the pen. I'm pretty embarrassed, to be honest with you. The second week, I did my homework a couple days. Andrea's, again, looks like it's been bled all over. She used the ink, front and back. The third week, after being sufficiently embarrassed by being smoked by my wife every week, I started doing my homework every day. And I've been doing my homework every day since. And I'm just saying, accountability makes a difference. Now, if you are one of these iPhones that you're completely unwilling to be examined and tested, okay, not only are you unwilling, but you're unwilling to examine and test others, I sincerely doubt that you are functioning as God designed. That's the bottom line. Because God designed us to be in community, in relationship, to be growing spiritually. And He wants you to be not only encouraged by others who love. Think about it. If somebody loves you enough to ask you one of those questions, how are you going to respond to them? You're going to love them enough to ask them that question too. Oh yeah, well how are you doing in your prayer life this week? You know what? As soon as that becomes a normal part of your dialogue with us as Christians, we are going to grow spiritually. We will all grow spiritually. And that's the message for today. Are you willing to be inspected? Because your faith and your life and the way God designed you, you are worth it. Okay? Now I'm going to close in prayer, but I just want to remind you what I said earlier. God put you here for a purpose. Okay? Don't walk out of here and let that purpose for which He brought you here go unfulfilled. Okay? Say, sure, Mel. Sure, Mel. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to worship You and know You. And thank You, Lord, for bringing us into Your family. While You brought us into Your family and You have a design and purpose for our lives, I pray that we would function as You have called us to. And Lord, that we would inspect ourselves and inspect others, ask them how they're doing in their walk, in their faith, their life, ask them how it's going. Please give us the courage and the, more than just courage, give us the genuine love and affection for each other that we are willing to do this, Lord, not only to be examined, but to ask these difficult questions to others as well. Please bring glory to Yourself by shaping and molding us into the people You call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.